Amen. Thank you, brother. I want to just dive into our text this morning. I had a bit of an introduction, but I really just wanted to skip the introduction and just dive in. So if you'll indulge me, turn to your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be talking about the church's pursuit. We've been studying through this letter of Timothy, and so we are finishing up today 1 Timothy. And then when I get back in 2 weeks, we're going to come back and we're going to hit 2 Timothy, all right? And so we are finishing up 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. And previously in this letter, as you know, we've seen that Paul has been addressing various things within the context of church life. He's been addressing false teachers. He's addressed the priority of prayer in the church, prayer for all people, all kinds of people. He's talked about the qualifications of leaders in the church. He's given instructions for how to care for church family, especially the young and the old and widows and elders. He's kind of covered all categories in the church. And so I pray that you were with us last week as we talked about God's care and instruction for the church of compassion for widows last week in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he not only addresses these dangers of false doctrine in the church, but also the minefield of materialism that happens in our world. He's very practical as he addresses that going into chapter 6. And so we're not going to touch a lot on that aspect of materialism that happens here in this last chapter, because we've addressed that previously. If you could just go back online and see messages that we've preached from 1 Timothy chapter 6 there previously. But today we want to focus on a small passage on verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16, just that small chunk in 1 Timothy 6 today, as Paul gives this kind of final instructions to Timothy about fighting the good fight of faith. This is the church's pursuit today. Fighting the good fight of faith. And you see, this really isn't the first time that Paul tells that to Timothy. Earlier in the first chapter, chapter 1, Paul told Timothy in verse 18, Timothy, wage the good warfare. And so this has been a theme for Paul. In fact, it's not just a theme for Paul, but it appears to be a theme throughout Paul's writings and throughout the entire New Testament. About the fact that you and I, as believers, not just Timothy, not just the Ephesian church, as Paul is writing, but you and I are, as believers, we are in a battle. That the Christian life is not a cakewalk, it's a conflict. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. There's no safe zone for the Christianity. We are in a war zone. For instance, Romans chapter 7, verse 23 says that the members of our body wage war against the law of sin. Or Hebrews 12:4, where it says that we are in a struggle against sin. Or James 4, verse 1, where it says that your passions are at war within you. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where it says the passions of our flesh wage war against our soul. Later, Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we are soldiers, that the Christians, brothers and sisters, are soldiers aiming to please our commander in Christ Jesus. He tells the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he tells us that the weapons of our warfare, the way that we fight, it's not like ordinary fighting, but it's not of flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And so as we're thinking about this idea of war and conflict, you're like, I'm not sure if I'm ready. Guess what? You don't have to be, because Christ was. Revelation 17:14 says that they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. I said the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. You see, in case you didn't know, Jesus wins, right? He won in the defeating Satan in the gospel, in the resurrection of Christ. And so spiritual war, it's a reality for every single person. And not just for Christians, but every single person. You could be a committed follower of Christ. You could be a casual church attender. You could be a cynical agnostic or atheist. But there is a battle being waged in this world around us for your soul, for your family, for your marriage and communication and commitment, for your parenting role and relationship. There's a battle that is attacking your mind with anxiety and doubt. There's a battle that rages in your heart against lust and purity. How do I know that? Because it rages in mine. There's a battle distorting your decision making from pride and greed and materialism and sin. There's this battleground that we face. It has no limits. It's in our homes. It's in our churches. It's in our school campuses. It's in our workplaces. And there is an adversary who is formidable and frightening, masquerading as an angel of light, the Bible says. And he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we are in a war. And the Bible calls us to take our enemy seriously. The Bible does not say, ignore the devil and he will flee from you. No, if you try to avoid this war or pretend that the battle is not serious, you do little to contend for the faith and you will stumble. You will sink. You will be snatched up and enslaved by this enemy. And if you are a casualty of this war, you will not merely suffer physical wounds or emotional scars, but you will lose everything. Even your very soul, cast into hell in the lake of fire for everlasting suffering. The Bible calls us to be awake, to be alert, to be armed for battle. Christians, we must be ready for this battle. And so the following actions that is laid out for us in 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 11, give us four actions for how we are to face this battle, this war zone that we are in. So I invite you to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It reads as follows. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who lives life to all things of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In this text, there are four actions for us, four keys to our battle in this war zone that we are in. The first one is this, is that we are to flee sin. Flee sin. Now, to introduce this idea in action for the Christian, Paul is calling Timothy a man of God. He's kind of given this personal connection and relationship to Timothy, and he calls him, previously in other places, he calls him my son in the faith. But here, he is kind of inspiring confidence in him. He knows that Timothy is in this battle, and so he's trying to really just build him up and inspire courage and boldness in him, and he calls him a man of God. I don't know about you, but there is no greater title that we could be called as a man or a woman of God. Like, that is just a humbling thing to think about when somebody calls you that. It's powerful. In fact, it's rare among believers, because in the Old Testament, it was given to Moses. In Deuteronomy 33:1, Moses is called a man of God. In Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord, we believe that to be Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, is called a man of God in Judges 13. The prophet Samuel is called a man of God. One other guy, Shemaiah, a man who rebuked an evil king in the book of 1 Kings, is called a man of God. And then the prophet Elijah and prophet Elisha. And then after King David dies, later on in the book of Nehemiah, David is called a man of God. That's about it. So this title, this phrase, it's pretty rare among believers. But here, what Paul is doing, he's calling Timothy a man of God. And therefore, he's also realizing and opening up this phrase, the fact that all believers are men and women of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you are a man or woman of God. And Timothy, he doesn't really think of himself this way. You see, Timothy, if you look and note his life, there's a lot in his life that he's lacking. He lacks the right background. He's not a full Jew. He's biracial, right? His dad is a Greek, and so he's biracial. He lacked a good or godly father. His father was not engaged. His father doesn't seem to be a believer or really engaged in his life. He gets faith from his mother and his grandmother. So he lacks a good or godly father. He lacked experienced and aged wisdom. He was younger in the faith. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, right? To set an example for the believers in speech and life and faith and love and in purity, right? And so Timothy, he lacks experience and aged wisdom. He lacks physical strength and good health. In fact, as we looked at last week, one of the little side notes, he says, hey, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach, right? He lacks good health. He lacked discernment for what to speak, for when to speak, for how to speak. Over and over in this letter and then the second letter, he's telling Timothy about all these things of what to say and how to say it and when to say it in different ways. And so he seems to kind of just need some encouragement, need some boldness. In other places, he tells him that we do not have a spirit of fear, of timidity, right? But of power and love and self-discipline. That's in the second letter. And so Timothy needs some encouragement. He needs some boldness. And Paul does that by saying, Timothy, oh, Timothy, you are a man of God. One other place in the book of Philippians, Paul describes Timothy this way. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For others seek their own interests, but not those of Christ. But you know Timothy and his proven worth. You see, Paul is constantly trying to build and invest into Timothy to show him that he is a man of God. And then when he faces this battle, when he faces this battle and this conflict as a pastor and as a Christian, he can flee sin because of that, because of the grace of God that is in his life. And you and I, we have to remember that as well. We have to remember our identity. Our identity is not in all these things of lacking in our circumstances, not our resume, but our relationship to Christ. That is where we find our identity. That is where we find our strength. And so here Paul does that, building confidence into Timothy. You are a man of God. And then he says to flee these things. What is these things that he's referencing? Again, that goes back up to conversations about materialism. He says to flee materialism. He's also talking about in the context of chapter 6 to flee controversy. To flee controversy, people who are caught up in words that are puffed up with conceit and unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels and words that produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction. Sounds a lot like just watching the news these days, right? Right? And so he says, don't get caught up in that. Flee these things. Don't get sidetracked on secondary and third, order of business, right? Stay focused on first order things. Flee these things. Flee sin. Other places in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, to flee youthful lusts. And so the Christian is not to flirt with sin. We're to flee it. And further, you might be thinking to yourself, if we are in a fight, why are we fleeing? Let me assure you, there are times to fight, but there are also times to flee. The strategy depends on the situation. The strategy depends on your sin weakness. Men, over and over, we are commanded to flee sexual immorality and to flee youthful lust. In fact, we have a great example in Joseph. Remember Joseph back in the book of Genesis when he was trying to be seduced by Potiphar's wife? And what was his strategy? Let me get out of here, right? That was his strategy, right? To flee sin, not to flirt with it. And so men, when it comes to sexual sin, like flee it. Like don't give it any time. Don't coddle it. The old Puritan John Owen says it, be killing sin or it be killing you, right? And so flee sin. Ladies, remind yourselves to train your minds about your identity being in Christ and not to be deceived by finding identity in the lies of this world. All the expectations and standards of that are on social media or come from our culture, don't buy into it. Flee sin. And so while we can run away, we also must realize that we must be running toward something. What is that? Which is the second one. Follow Christ. You got it, Helen. Follow Christ. Run to Jesus. You see, Paul exhorts Timothy not to pursue the character of Christ. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Where are all those things found? Not in me. Guess what? Not in you either. They're found in Christ. And so Christianity isn't about just removing desires, but it's about pursuing the right ones. And note also that these virtues that Paul lists here, there are six of them, they have a balance. The first three talk about the vertical relationship, righteousness, godliness, faith. Then the last three are about our horizontal relationships of love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And that's the balance of Christ. That's the beauty of Christ. And so we need to follow Christ. He's our leader. This weekend, Vacation Bible School, we have all the different stations. You know, we have a craft station, which was downstairs. My wife was in the craft station this week. Made all kinds of different crafts, right? And all the kinds of crazy kind of mess type stuff, but a lot of fun, right? There was the nursery was downstairs. There was also the missions time downstairs. Miss Pam was in the missions time teaching kids about missions. There was the snack time with Miss Mary Susan and doing all kinds of cool snacks and getting food and energy. Then Mr. Chris was doing game time, so sometimes they were inside getting the soaking up the AC, and then sometimes they were outside, right? Or they'd come upstairs for a music time with Jake and Parker or Jessica later on in the week. They did worship and music and learned some songs and even some dancing. Yes, they did it, all right? And then they also had Bible time with Miss Stacy and Miss Brenda or myself. And so they kind of rotated all around. But what led the kids is these rotation leaders. Like the rotation leaders say, okay, kids, let's get in line. All right, we're going to go to the next place. And they helped guide them to each station. Without the leaders, the kids would be going crazy. The kids would go all over the place, you know, as you can imagine. And so we need to follow our leader. Otherwise, there's going to be chaos. Otherwise, there's going to be confusion. Otherwise, we're going to get lost. And so that's what Paul is saying. Flee sin, but follow Christ. Follow your leader. And sometimes we have to realize that sometimes God gives us not just, of course, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but he also gives us spiritual leaders. Sometimes people wonder about who their spiritual leader is. And yes, you know, your pastor, sometimes I know you say, yeah, we have a pastor, but would it be nice, like, if I had somebody who was a discipler for me, a mentor for me, you know, kind of just, you know, someone who had maybe a little bit closer relationship, you know, because pastors are limited. Their time, their investment in amounts of people, they're only one person. So we need disciple makers. And so many people claim that they want a mentor, but they seldom actually search for one. They seldom ever get around to selecting one. So I want to encourage you to find your leader, to find your leader and follow them, to find who that is who can help you grow spiritually. And seriously, I'm honored to do that and share in that role for you. That just counted a complete joy and honor to serve in that way, right? But I want to encourage you also to find that other person. Who is that other person for you? Or maybe you are that person for somebody else. like to get busy in following Christ and bringing others to follow Christ too. And most of all, as we follow Christ, to spend time with Jesus in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend time with Jesus in prayer. You and I will never grow spiritually to know God beyond our time in prayer. And we also must follow Jesus the way that he lived out his life in serving other people. And so you follow Jesus in the way that you serve people, the way you get your hands dirty, which you serve in Vacation Bible School or ministry teams and all those things that we do here at our church. Follow Christ. Thirdly, the third action that Paul gives is to fight for faith. We're to flee sin, we're to follow Christ, and we're to fight for faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith. This word fight, it's a word that we get our English word agonize from. It's this idea of an agonizing struggle or to labor intensely. The term would be used either in a military context or an athletic context. It's agonizing fight. It is hard. But then Paul contrasts that idea with a fight with a different word and says that this fight is good. It's a good fight. This word good, sometimes it can be translated as honorable. Sometimes it even can be translated as beautiful. It's a beautiful fight. A couple months ago, my friend Jason Montaigne, he was involved in doing basketball on Thursday nights and Wednesday nights. And so they were involved in playing basketball, and they got low on some guys, and so they needed some extras just to kind of fill in. And so he said, "Oh yeah, hey Dave, like come play, right?" And so I remember the first time I hadn't played basketball in about 3 years. It was really crazy, but I hadn't played basketball in 3 years. And so the first time, this just recently here, Jason invited me to go play basketball. And so, you know, I got my socks, got my shoes on, Darren, you know, my basketball shoes, got my shorts and my shirt, you know, I'm ready to go. Jason said, make sure you not only bring a colored shirt, but a white shirt too, right? And so in case, you know, because we don't do skins, right? Sorry. And nobody wants to see that in grown men, right? And so I got all my gear. I'm ready to go. I go to the gym and we play and things. And so we're able to play. And that night I come home and I'm like, I am so sore. Like, I could not believe how sore I was. And guess what? I went to bed and woke up next morning and thought the same thing. I am still so sore, right? I felt like so out of shape, you know. But after doing it a couple weeks, you know, it felt good. Like, it was a good sore. It was a good struggle. It was a good conflict going on in my body. I needed that, right? And I need to continue that. How many of you probably need to do that sort of thing too, right? Many of us, right? That's what Paul is talking about when he says that this fight, it's a good fight. It's a beautiful fight. It's good for you. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's needed. And it's worthy. It's necessary. Fight the good fight of faith. And so spiritual pacifism, it may be common among Christians today, but it would have been unfamiliar and unacceptable to early Christians. We are to fight the good fight of faith. Spiritual pacifism is either afraid of failing or afraid of bravery. You see, in our spiritual growth, when our spiritual growth ceases to be a fight, we are ceasing to grow spiritually. A person should be known for the cause for which they will conflict, the cause for which they will combat. And so let me ask you the question, what are you fighting for in your life? What is the purpose that you're striving for and struggling for? What is wearing you out, but you will not give up for? You see, that is the fight that God is calling you to continue in. This fight of faith, it's often waged in suffering and spiritual darkness. This idea, I believe I get this from Paul's mention of Jesus' confession before Pilate. He goes on and talks about fighting the good fight of faith. And he talks about the confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. and think about the spiritual darkness that Jesus was facing. He had just come from moments of sweating great drops of blood. He was that intensely praying and expecting all the things that he was going to experience through crucifixion. And this is the fight that Jesus made for us. And that's the fight that we're called to as well, to follow in his path, sometimes of suffering, sometimes of spiritual darkness. But it's a fight that we're to persevere in. You see, when we are fighting, that means we expect to finish. When we're fighting, that means we expect to finish. But if we don't fight, we cannot expect to finish. And so don't give up. This week we were studying animals. The VBS theme was called In the Wild. And so we were kind of, you know, sometimes these different animals would come up and things, and you'd talk about the animals with children and stuff. And one I came across is the cheetah, right? The cheetah, it's one of the fastest animals. It can reach about 60, 65 miles per hour just rolling through, you know, on a field, right? It can go from 0 to 40 in 3 strides. Like, that's amazing, right? And if it doesn't, the thing is about a cheetah, it's the fastest animal, but if it doesn't catch its prey quickly, it will stop. It will just stop. And the reason why is because the heart rate just becomes so excessive in that immediate burst of energy and chase, it just gets tired very, very quickly. You know, in life, in the Christian life, we try to be like the cheetah. And we need to be reminded that God isn't concerned about how fast you grow. He's more concerned about how far you grow. He wants us to fight and to persevere, to keep going and not give up. So I want you to think about, just really be challenged by the word this morning and say, you fill in the blanks. You fill in the blank. What are you fighting for? What is God telling you to keep going in, to keep fighting and not give up in? James 1 tells us that that we experience trials and this fight and this struggle so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Like, God is refining you in the fight. So don't give up. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a goal that God has put upon your heart or some sort of commitments. Or maybe it's just the Christian life in general. To persevere in faith. Fight for the good fight of the faith. Fourth and last is that we're to fasten to hope. Fasten ourselves to hope. Darren, that's a good one, right? Amen. Fasten ourselves to hope, as your wife is named Hope. The fourth action Paul is stating, to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Again, Paul is inspiring confidence in the believer to realize, one, this great hope that we have is secure in Christ. It's eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's eternal life. And that we're, and when how we're to take hold of this eternal life, it empowers us from day to day. You see, when you and I realize that heaven is our home, we won't make decisions to live in hell. When you and I realize that when we live in eternal joy, you and I will not live for temporary pleasures, and we will become more grateful for God's everyday grace and gifts. When we have eternity amnesia, we become anxious. We become angry. And this world begins to disappoint us. But Christ is calling us to fasten our faith and anchor our hope in the eternal life with God. You see, my friend, there's coming a day when earthly conflicts, spiritual battles, and the war against the worship of God will all end. And the outcome of that day is not up for debate. Sin will be silenced. Evil will be extinguished. Satan will be sunk in the lake of fire. You see, Satan is a defeated foe, and Jesus is the guaranteed victor. We do not fight our battles for victory, but from victory. And so when we have a setback, just know that God is calling you to a comeback, to get up and fight another round. God knows your name. He's got a grip and hold on you, and his grip is stronger than your grip on him. You belong to Christ. You are forever forgiven. So you are set free from sin. You're not fighting against God. He is fighting for you. And so look back at the cross. Look where Jesus has made the good confession. He's done that for you. We can't make the good confession until he has made that. And he's done that. And so our confession is rooted in him. That's why when we get baptize individuals, we ask them, I ask them two questions. I say, number one, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your sins? And people answer, yes, right? And then number two, do you promise to share Jesus with others? Do you promise to grow godly generations, right? Do you promise to be on mission with God? Because that's what he's called us to do. And so many people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. But the Lord gives us that great commission to live life with his purpose. And so because Christ has made the good confession, we can make that too. So look at the promise also of the return of Jesus at a proper time. Look at the present position of Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, Paul says, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable lights. You see, this is our God. This is what we're called to fasten our hope to. I love what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He says, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot conversion the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. We need to fasten ourselves to this hope of heaven because it really does change everything. It shapes and inspires us and influences us in immeasurable ways. And so one of the ways to fasten yourselves to hope is to really just cultivate a prayer routine, a prayer life. And I want to encourage you to do that in the morning time. And I'm one of the ones who would fail that quite often. You know why? Because I'm not a morning person. And so mornings are just not my deal. Like, it's like, just give me a while. Give me a few hours, you know? And so this is something I've been learning just over this last year, maybe 2 years, that just really just to start my day with the Lord in the early in the morning. To spend some time in his word and to spend some time just praying through my day of the things that are coming up that day or even that week. To spend time in prayer with the Lord. That helps me to fasten to hope. Because this world, it's very quick to, whether you're scrolling through something or you engage in a conversation or you pick up the phone from a phone call to get unleashed, to have the ground be pulled out underneath you. Because this world is crazy. The circumstances of life, you never know. The Bible says that life is like a vapor, it's a mist. A loved one can be taken from you so quickly, so suddenly. So we need to fasten ourselves to hope because hope is where everything is good. Everything is perfect. We're not there yet. And so that's our anchor in this world. Let me close with this, the very last statement. So I'm going to skip a bunch again because we've covered this text 1 Timothy 6 and other places, but the last phrase that Paul leaves with Timothy, it's the very last sentence. He says, grace be with you. It's found in verse 21. Grace be with you. And I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has a little footnote there. And he says the you is actually not singular, but it's plural. Grace be with y'all. Grace be with all of you. You are not alone in this fight of faith. Not only do you have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's made the good confession, and he's given you his spirit and his word to walk with you in life, but he's also given you a church family. There is a church family who surrounds you. The Bible says that we're called to not do life alone, but to do so in community with one another. And so once again, I call us to commit ourselves to each other. That you commit to me and I commit to you. We commit to one another to do the Christian life together. Because the battle is real. The battle is real. And so we need each other. We need unity. And even before we're about to go in just a brief time to an open forum, we're reminded of this unity, the factor of and power of unity. Church, let's stand together. Let's stand strong together, arm in arm, because there is a battle and there's a mission that we have to accomplish. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for, again, the power, the strength that you give to us. We thank you for your word. It equips us for the battle. We pray that, Lord, that your spirit will apply your word to our lives and together as a church body, but also individually. There's a word for every single person in this room today. And so I pray that you would apply, Holy Spirit, you would apply your word. And so if there's a response of faith that somebody needs to pray and seek you out or need some encouragement in, I pray that they would do that this morning. And Father, most of all, again, we just thank you for the good confession of Christ, who was faithful, who was obedient. And so thank you, Father, again, for all that your grace that you give to us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.